Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Now, thank y'all for being here today. A good-looking group, and I'm familiar with that because of I'm kind of good-looking. But actually, okay, this goes without saying, right? But I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm kind of short. I know you've never noticed, but it's not like crazy short. But let's just say people aren't asking me how the weather is up there, okay? I'm not really getting that question a lot, right? But growing up, I played a lot of basketball, and I had a lot of tall friends. So some of my best friends were 6'3", 6'4", and me not being 6'3", or 6'4", immediately I noticed, like, dude, there's some height there, right? Like my friend Danny or Derek, maybe my name should be Don, and I would have been taller. But I've got some tall friends even to this end. I've got some short ones. Jonathan, good to see you. And so we can relate, but when you first meet someone tall and you become friends with them, it's like, gosh, man, yeah, there's a height difference here. But as I spent time with them, and the more time that was spent with them, the less I thought about their height. The less it even occurred to me that there was a height difference. Or I failed to realize, yeah, this person is big or tall. And I think the same thing happens with us in Jesus. The more time we spend with him, the less we think about how big he is. Because at first, when we're introduced to Jesus, we think, man, it is amazing how big Jesus is, that he would forgive me of all my sin, that he loves me unconditionally. This is big Jesus. And we're like, whoa, Jesus is so big. He created me. He has a purpose for my life. This is amazing who Jesus is. And we recognize, wow, he's big. For him to do all that, I can pray to him, and someone else across the world could be praying at the same time as me, and he's going to hear both? Wow, that's big. I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and now he lives inside me. My body is a living temple of the Spirit of God. Man, and other people, that's true for them too. Man, Jesus is big. And we think about how big he is. But then we press in and we get to know him, and maybe we get a little familiar with who he is, and we lose sight of the immensity of who he is. Or we get so familiar with the sayings that he loves us, or he forgave us, or he died on the cross for a little us, that we forget the enormity of our Savior, that he truly is big. And don't get me wrong, it's not bad to get close. We need to get close. And like I talked about last week, he wants to be our friend. This relationship can also be a friendship, an intimate friendship that is really based upon us pressing in and getting close. But knowing that he is our friend, we must be careful not to commonize Jesus. Now, that's not a real word. That's a word I made up. But what I mean by that is that we don't make Jesus so relatable, or we don't think of him as a friend in such a way that we fail to understand the supremacy of Christ, how supreme he is, how big he is. We don't want to lose sight of his divinity, that Jesus is God. Even as we get close, we don't want to fail to realize, man, he is supreme. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God. And so if you have a Bible, I would love for you to go to the book of Colossians. It's real easy if you're using some sort of phone or tablet or something like that. Electronic, you can find it easily. If you're in a hard copy of God's Word, I told you many, I don't know, maybe years ago, it's in the GEPC, God Eats Popcorn part of the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? So find Colossians chapter 1, because in this chapter, we're going to not just get a glimpse of how big Jesus is, we're going to get the whole picture. So I don't want us to miss this. This speaks to the supremacy of Christ. It speaks to who Jesus really is, his bigness. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 15. Now, I've got so much scripture today, sort of like last week, we're just kind of flying through a ton. And so if you want to take note of these or write these down or type them into like a note app on your phone, that is fine. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we'll hop around and then even come back to Colossians. So make sure if you do leave Colossians, you keep a placeholder because we're coming back. But verse 15 says this, Colossians 1, 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Does this not just scream, Jesus is big? Lots of things. He's the visible image of God. He's always existed. He's supreme over all creation. He made everything. Everything was created through him and for him. He even holds all of creation together. According to the Bible, Jesus is a pretty big deal, right? He is big. In fact, what the Bible teaches us over and over and over again, that Jesus is so big, he is actually God. Jesus is God. He's divine. Here's some important passage I'm going to fly through. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verse 1 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word, verse 14 tells us, is Jesus. So anytime you see Word, it's Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. The Word, Jesus was with God, and the Word, Jesus was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The Gospel of John tells us Jesus is divine. He's God. Even after Jesus is crucified and he's raised from the dead, he encounters the disciple Thomas, who doubted that he actually came back to life. But in this interaction where Jesus reveals himself to Thomas, it's important what Thomas says. This is John chapter 20, verse 28. My Lord, and look what he calls him, and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Jesus is in the flesh, raised from the dead, and Thomas is like, my Lord and my God. He calls Jesus God. Paul writes a co-worker in Titus chapter 2. He tells him this in verse 11, for the grace of God has been revealed, Jesus bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world, and it is evil, with wisdom, righteousness, devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to good deeds. What? How did he describe Jesus? Our great God and Savior. Then in 2 Peter, Peter says the same thing. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave, apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Really, over and over again, the Bible declares Jesus is God. He's divine. But you could just look at the haters, too. You know Jesus had haters. Anybody got haters in this room? Don't raise your hand, but you maybe have a hater. Jesus had haters. Think about the religious leaders. Why did they want him dead? They despised Jesus. Now, they couldn't stand his way of teaching. They didn't like the things that he taught. Jesus even considered them children of the devil. He called them brood of vipers. He called them snakes. Who wants to be called a snake, right? He called them names. Those are harsh things, but that's not why they wanted him dead. They wanted him dead because Jesus equated himself with God, and that was the deal breaker. John chapter 5, verse 16. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. They harassed him because he wasn't doing what they thought he should do, but Jesus replied this, my Father is always working, and so am I. He was going to do good on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Okay, don't get it twisted. They didn't want him dead because he taught with authority, or he called them some names. He wanted them dead, or they wanted him dead because he claimed to be divine. He was saying, I'm God in the flesh. This is as big as it gets. Jesus is God. And Jesus proved himself over and over again by bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth through his miracles. And then Jesus actually forgave people of sin, and he allowed people to worship him. These things were only assigned to God, only allowed to be given to God or said by God. Jesus did those things. He was and is God. And that's what ends up being the fork in the road for people. This is going to send people one way or the other. This is going to unite or it's going to divide, that Jesus is divine. He's God. Because you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a choice. Is he who he said he was and what the Bible teaches, or was he not really God, not really divine? He was just another person. Maybe you've heard of C.S. Lewis. I'm sure you have. If you haven't, he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. He was an author, but he was also a scholar and a theologian. But before he became a Christian, which he did that in his 30s, he was an atheist. And he wrote this book called Mere Christianity, which was, it's very deep, but kind of an exploration of coming to faith and what that looks like. And I want to read a long quote from the book. It's long, but it's worth it. He broke it down like this. He says, this is C.S. Lewis. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Okay, this is so spot on. You can't make Jesus small. He's too big for that. But today, what do? We try to. Jesus is so watered down sometimes. We try to neuter Jesus, where we only see him as just a good dude, a good teacher, just he was a good man. We know the history books, they'll talk about Jesus, but we'll say his teaching is optional at best. He's just a blip in the radar. He was just human like me and you. The implications of this are huge. They're eternal. And that's why we need to go back to the bigness of Jesus. If Jesus is God, that means we better listen to him. That means what he had to say was pretty important. And it goes back to C.S. Lewis, and there's three viable options that only allow us to consider when it comes to Jesus. Is he a liar, or is he a lunatic, or is he exactly who he claimed to be, the Lord God? Was he crazy? Was he just a flat-out liar, or is he the Lord God? And that's really important for all of us to consider. Who do we say Jesus is? Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic, or is he Lord? Is he small or is he big to us? Who do we say Jesus is? It's a great question to ponder. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 16. First book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is going to ask that very question. I think it is one we should all ponder before we leave today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" That's a title he referred to himself coming out of Daniel. "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John," that's Peter, "because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say that you are Peter," which is a playoff of the word rock. And upon this rock, Jesus is dropping bars here. This is a double entendre. Okay, he's using this term rock, calling Peter that in his confession this. "I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." And this is an incredible question. Who do you say that I am? Now, he first asked, who do others say? What do you think most people today, how would they answer that question? Like you, maybe you've had that question asked you, or maybe you've asked others that question. I've been able to, over the years, kind of have that conversation and that question be a part of the conversation. And I will hear people say, he was just a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was just a wonderful moral example. Some will even say he was just an outstanding philosopher. But that's not the route Peter takes. Peter's confession is huge because he is a Jew. And he knows the stories of the Messiah, of the Christ. He'd probably memorized them, heard them when he was a kid, and it was a part of his culture. He knew God's anointed one that was to come. And he says, that's you, Jesus. He says, you are the anointed one. Technically, in Greek, it's Christ, which is the Hebrew form of, or Messiah is the Hebrew form of the Greek Christ, which is the one that God had promised, the king, the anointed one that was to be sent on our behalf. And he says, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, and you are the Son of the living God. You're big. You're bigger than what other people are saying. Other people got you on par with humanity. I got you on par with the divine. And just so we're trekking, remember in John 5:18 why the Jewish leaders were upset. When Peter says you're the Son of God, so the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal to God. And that's what Peter's saying. You are divine. You are God. You're from God. And Jesus says, ding, ding, you're right. You got it. Right? Pass, go. Collect your $200. That's the correct answer. And this wasn't a brownie point situation either. Okay? It wasn't like Peter's like, ooh, I know how to get the gold star today. I know what the teacher wants me to say. I'm going to answer it that way. No, that's not what he's doing here. We already read what he wrote in 2 Peter when he said, this faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. He meant this. This wasn't just let me say the right answer. It was his life. He had basically said, man, I've looked at all the evidence. I've lived out this story enough to know you are the Christ. God in the flesh sent to rule and reign over his people. And Jesus said, you know what? You're blessed because it was my Father in heaven that has revealed this to you. God had enabled Peter to see the divinity of Jesus. And Jesus says, it's on that that I'm going to build my church, that I'm divine, I'm big, I'm the Son of God. Now, why is this important? Because some of you are like, I know this, but listen, if Jesus is just your homeboy, you're going to miss out on a whole lot on how big he really is. We are to be friends. So this is in conjunction with that we still need to remember who he really is so we don't miss out on the supernatural, on his bigness, his divinity, his authority, because he is the boss. So let's go back to Colossians. I want to walk through this passage. It's a little long, so I want you to stay with me. But in Colossians chapter 2, this is why we need to remember who Jesus really is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Y'all with me? Say amen if you're with me. Say amen if you're with me. All right, come on. Let's go. Stay with me. We learning something today? Let's go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Now, we're going to keep going, but I want to pause here. There's one quick implication to Jesus being divine or Jesus being big. Number one, he gives us fellowship with the Father. Okay, he gives us fellowship with the Father. This is extremely important because this is the only way to have fellowship with the Father, to have right standing with God, to be okay with God, where there's nothing in between you and God. It's only through Jesus. Verse 9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Okay, he's divine, he's God, he's big. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Putting our faith in Jesus creates this union with God. It creates this fellowship with God. It gives us this relationship with God. I talked about this last week, so I'm not going to go into depth here. But last week, we unpacked this relationship that we have with God. It's only through Jesus, and that Jesus is God, the fullness of God. Jesus himself, as God, said, I am the only way to the Father. There's no other way except through me. And so it's through our faith and trust in Jesus that we have fellowship with the Father. No one else will complete you. As much as you try stuff or other people, it will always fall short. The only way to feel completion and right standing with God, to have that fellowship with the Father, is your trust in Jesus, where nothing is in between you. Okay? We've talked about it, and so I'm going to keep going. Look at verse 11. When you came to Christ, you were, quote unquote, circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God. This power raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, spiritually speaking, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. And this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. We'll stop here. Not only do we get fellowship with the Father because of the bigness of Jesus, secondly, he gives us forgiveness of sin. Verse 13 says we were dead because of our sin. The Bible over and over again says because of what we inherited from Adam, the sinful nature that we have, we are prone to sin. We have a sinful nature, and it needs to be dealt with. We all have a sin problem, every one of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You, me, everyone. But God created a solution. He came to us to make a way to him. Every religion in the world says you got to make your own way to God. Little g. Christianity says, no, God came to us to make a way for us. And that's what God did in Jesus. We all needed that because we all have an IOU we've signed. There's a debt we can't pay. We've sinned, and so we owe God perfection. But we can't give it because we got this sinful nature. We've got this flesh side to us. And so we can't pay that invoice. We can't pay with perfection because we're imperfect people. And so Paul wrote in verse 14, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. That record, that invoice is all of our sins, every single one of them. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 19, it is finished, as he was on the cross. He said, fulfilled, paid in full, tetelestai in Greek. Jesus said, I've paid the price for your sin. That invoice has been paid. Not just some of your sins, all of your sins were covered and still covered by the blood of Jesus. That's amazing. Someone should have said amen there. Because I needed that record canceled. I can't cancel it on my own, y'all. Me being good enough, I still got imperfection. I still have sin. I still, but outside of Christ, have the sinful nature. But Jesus paid the price, paid in full. So we have fellowship with the Father. We have forgiveness of sin. Now look at verse 16. Still in Colossians chapter 2. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. They are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Verse 20, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. That's huge. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Okay, through the bigness of Jesus, we gain fellowship with the Father, forgiveness of sins, and lastly, he gives us freedom to live. The bigness of Jesus gives us freedom to live. Paul wrote, hey, there's a bunch of rules about what to eat or drink or what day to call holy or to rest on. These rules, they seem wise because you got to have some major discipline. But in reality, they do not help you conquer sin. They don't help you conquer sin. They seem pretty amazing because you got to bust your tail to pull off some of these things, but they don't make you holy. They don't provide any help in keeping you from sin. You could say, okay, I'm no longer going to drink pop for God. And that might seem holy because that's a tremendous sacrifice, unless you're Chad who only drinks water. But for some of you, it'd be like, man, that's great discipline. But it's not going to make you holy. It might make you healthy. Okay, but it's not necessarily going to make you holy. Now, hear me. This is what I mean by that. God could ask you not to drink pop, and it could be from God. And that act of self-discipline would be from God for you and could help to teach you something. But it's not going to help you not sin. That's not going to help you conquer your flesh, your sinful nature. Because the kingdom of God isn't about Dr. Pepper or Coke. It could be great self-discipline, and it could be healthier for you, and you might need to do that, but it's not going to help you not sin. It's great self-discipline, and God might ask you to do it, and if he does speak to you that, you should step into that. But you're not going to conquer sin that way. Verse 11, when you came to Christ, I want to go back to verse 11 because this is important. When you came to Christ, when you actually put your faith and trust in Jesus, you were circumcised, but not a physical procedure. Okay, that was a sign of what Jesus was going to do. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, cutting away your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So there's this, when you put your faith in Jesus, there's this cutting off of the sinful nature, and it's coupled with being raised to a new life. You're a brand new creation in Jesus. You have been born again. Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So we're not bound by a bunch of laws. We have freedom to live life because Jesus made us more than a conqueror. There is now no condemnation for us. We can live victoriously through the power, empowerment of the Holy Spirit within us, all that what Jesus has done for us because of his bigness. In fact, one of the parts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. And so you can have victory over sin only because the sinful nature is being cut away, because Christ lives in you and the Holy Spirit dwells within you and gives you the power to say no to temptation and to say yes to the good things God wants you to do. You have victory because of the bigness of Jesus, not because you do something. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. The spiritual circumcision, the being born again. And none of that happens if Jesus isn't God. And maybe you've forgotten how big Jesus is. Or maybe you've really never given your life to Jesus. And maybe you just haven't been living victoriously because you forgot or you just didn't know how big Jesus is. You've made yourself too big. You've made your problems too big. And you've made Jesus way too small. You've either elevated yourself or you've elevated your situation and you forgot the Savior. That was good alliteration that just came to me in the moment, by the way. Self, situation, or Savior. Which one's going to be the biggest in your life? Tweet it. Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to read at the beginning of the next chapter because this is going to sum it up for us. We're going to close with this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. The Bible is saying you've been changed. And never forget who changed you, the bigness of Jesus. Set your sights to heaven where Jesus is. That's the ultimate big flex. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so, if you find Jesus starting to not have a great importance in your life, you got your eyes in the wrong place. It's on the self, it's on the situation, it's on stuff, but it's not on the Savior. Don't let Jesus take a back seat to your schedule. He's too small if he has. Don't let Jesus take a back seat to the joy in your life. If he's no longer your joy, he's too small. And I'm telling you, Jesus is not small. It's not him. You've got your eyes in the wrong place. Put them on the bigness of Jesus. The reality is he is the boss. He is God. He is divine. Put your eyes back on him, the divinity of our Savior. Jesus is big. Father God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for coming in the flesh to us, to make a way for us. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. It's not about how big we are. It's about how big your love is. That you love us so much. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This story is all about you and your bigness and who you are. Not an elevated sense of self. It's an elevated sense of Savior. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for coming to us to make that way for us. May we as your people, those who have put their faith and trust in you, keep our eyes upon the author and perfecter of our faith. May our eyes be fixed upon Jesus, who endured the cross on our behalf, who gives us this forgiveness of sin, who gives us this fellowship with the Father, who gives us the freedom to live. May we press into that, even in the midst of friendship, but never lose sight of who you really are, the fullness. Jesus is the fullness of you, our God. So thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for the freedom to really, truly live life, a life that would glorify you and honor and please you. God, forgive us when we put our eyes on other things and elevate the stuff over you. Elevate even other people over you. Elevate our own wants and desires over you. We are, in comparison, you can't even compare who we are to who you are. I don't know, God, as I'm praying, I just think maybe the advent of technology and all the cool things the world has to offer, we think it can compare to you. It can't. You are so big. You call out the stars one by one and know the names. You are the creator of all. And may we just get back to a sense of awe of who you really are. That you do love us unconditionally. That you do forgive us of all of our sin. That you did create everything. And that, Jesus, you've always existed from the beginning of, you're the uncreated thing. We love you. May we hold on to that truth. May we live in that truth. And may that change how we live as we respond to you, as we obey you, as we worship you, as we love you. Because we get to know the one true God, the God who did all this, the God who sent his Son to die for us. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.